I don't think I've ever put Matthew and Genesis, but I am today. I want to say this. This church does a very good job of Matthew 6. One of the key things in Matthew 6 is what you do for the Lord, you keep it right here. And you just do it. And we'll talk about more of that in a minute. Not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That is a very significant thing. A matter of fact, not letting the right hand know what the left hand is doing. The commentary said that when they would enter the synagogues or the temple, they would do their giving with their right hand. They would receive their offerings or give their offerings. It would be received as soon as they came in. They would do that with their right hand. So their conclusion with that was, you did that, everybody could see what you were doing. And you did that as a strong act, a strong gift towards the Lord. That's what and you did that. But there are other things that you didn't know, like everybody on the left side of you could see what was going on, and that was a common thing. But to not let your hand know what the other hand was doing, that there's some giving that we do that should be made private, because if not, then pride comes in. Now, I'm going to take it back to many years ago. One of the churches that we served at, there was always a need, because not only did we have, it was a large church, but we had a school there as well. And if we actually had a daycare center, if we hadn't had the daycare center, then probably everything would have gone over under. The daycare center was the money maker. But the thing is, you can have situations when money is needed, and a need could be presented from the pulpit, and certain people could stand up and say, I got that. That's really not the way things are supposed to be done. That can become manipulative. That can become grandizing, and it can actually become expected. Well, that person's got it. They'll handle it. And actually robbing people of a blessing of giving. Now, don't start sweating. I know Christmas is over. I know you're about to get stuck with your January credit card bill. So I'm not going to talk to you about putting any offering in the plate this morning. Matter of fact, we've already done that. And the truth is, most of you give online anyway. But Matthew 6 talks about some certain things. And as I read through this chapter, I'm going to pull some parts about it. Then I'm going to draw something out of Genesis 12 that I believe is going to help us. I'm sure it will help us. So Matthew 6. First verse, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. It doesn't say don't do acts of righteousness. It said don't do it to be seen. Don't do it to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So the implication is that there is a reward for giving from the Father in heaven, but you can disqualify yourself if you do it to be seen. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites. Now, this was talking about customary, what they were used to. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Just so you know, the hypocrites were in the synagogues and on the streets. They were in both places. To be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. My son is getting ready. I'm going on a missions trip too, but I'm taking my son. And when we have missions trips out of this church and individuals go on the mission field or youth, we try to sponsor. We try to do something to help. The church tries to do something to help. And usually individually, you guys will come. That's why I said our church does a good job of that. You guys do a really good job of that. Even new people that come, I don't know. It's like when new people come, I've heard it called this, kick the tires. They kick the tires. Somebody told me not long ago, I'm still kicking the tires. I said, we'll keep kicking. but that means they're checking the place out. But many of you have been very generous and given what my dad would call a piece of money, either a piece of cash or a check or something like that to my son. You don't need to give him any more, I can tell you that. You've more than met the need for it. But I thought it was especially kind that he received a note and said, here's my number. If you need me, and they've said it twice now, if you need me, I'll Venmo you money. Some people understand missions because they went on missions trips earlier. They understand investment. When I went on the first Mexico mission trip I came back brokenhearted realizing how rich I was. When I saw people living in cardboard boxes, things like that, that touched me. When I saw open sewage, that touched my heart. So it'll change you to the better, I believe. But that's not something where we would say, oh, where's that Walker Morgan? Has anybody seen that Walker Morgan? He's going on that missions trip. I want to make sure I give him something for it. You know, that's. If you did that, enjoy that, there was your reward right there. It's just not worth it. Just how many of you know, and yeah, I know you know, blessing somebody is something that you do and it doesn't need to be announced and you feel immediately that witness from the Holy Spirit that I saw that. Because the scripture says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So there is a reward that's coming. And when you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. Some translations say go into your closet. I like that. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then it tells you the Lord's Prayer right there. And it talks about forgiveness. We're going to pick it back up in verse 16. When you fast, be careful right here. A lot of folks fast in New Year's. I will say this. I don't think Facebook is worth fasting. I don't think fasting Facebook is a fast. I don't think fasting days of our lives is a fast. I think fast is denying myself sustenance, food. It's the only way I can find it described in the Bible. I don't think that pulling back from an indulgence is fasting. You don't have to believe it. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I can't even go there. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All the way down to verse 33. It tells you not to worry. It tells you that your treasure is in heaven and that you can lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And then it says, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, even the clothes you wear. It says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can anybody say amen to that? Yeah, it'll show up. Don't be like the hypocrites. This must be a terrifying scripture to a hypocrite, to know that God sees all things. That's got to be terrifying. Because let me promise you, you can fool me. As a pastor, I'm pulling for you all the time. I'm wanting to see the best. So it's going to be easy to fool me, but you will never fool him. And to the hypocrite, it must be terrifying to face that knowledge. That God sees in secret should not be terrifying to the believer. It should be something that propels us, that our secret time with God means something to him, and there is a reward that follows that. There are a couple of scriptures. One is Hebrews 11 and 6. And it says that those that come to him understand that he is, that God is, and he is a rewarder of those, of them that diligently seek him. Those that come to him, I know this. If I come to him, I'm coming to him because I believe in him. That's what the thing that I say about prayer is not how beautiful and how formulaic our prayers can be. The power is not in the eloquent prayer. And I love an eloquent prayer. I think it's beautiful. It stirs me. It moves me sometimes. But the power of prayer is not what comes out of you at all, as much as it is the act that you moved to prayer. Because faith begins when you move to prayer, because you're going to something that you cannot see, believing that he is there and that he hears you and that he will reward back to you because of that faith in him. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The power of prayer is that we pray at all. Because faith has been activated that when I pray, and the Bible says this, we have this confidence, say confidence. We have this confidence in him that when we pray to him, he hears us. How good is that? Not just that. Genesis 15:1 takes it back and it says, let me just go there. It says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So in the New Testament, it reminds us this. In Hebrews 11 and 6, it says, those that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we've got proof after proof after proof after proof, but take it all the way back to Abram, who the Lord said, I am your reward. He is a rewarder, but get this, bigger than that. He is the reward. If he's the reward, what else do you need? Why ever look pitiful? Why ever feel sorry for yourself? Well, because the same reason I do sometimes. Because we're human. It's part of the human condition. But not only is he a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, He is the reward. So why would you say that scripture right there? After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Well, I want to take a couple minutes about that. I want to look at chapter 12. Let's go back to Abram. Let's learn a little bit about his story. Chapter 12, the first seven verses. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So the Lord had appeared to Abraham, and he told him to get out of his land. Abraham had obviously acquired great wealth already. But he said, "It's got to go. You got to go. You got to follow me, and I'm going to give you all of this land, and I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you." But God had told him right there in verse 2. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of 15. I'm behind myself right there. I'm sorry. He told him that he's going to bless them. And then in 15, he told him, "I'm your blessing. I am your reward." So let's go ahead. They moved to Egypt. If you follow that chapter along, you'll find out that they go to Egypt. You remember what happened in Egypt? That Abraham's wife, Sarai, was very beautiful. And Abram said this. He said, "You're so beautiful. You're so beautiful. But when we get there, they're going to kill me because they're going to think that I'm your husband. And I need you to lie to them and tell them that you're my sister." And she did. So the king had her come into him and would have taken him as his wife. But God struck sickness on all of those people. And the king realized, this is because something's going on here. There's something crazy going on right here. And he pulled the truth out. And the truth, when he found out, was he's like, "Well, bless them and get them out of my land. Just keep going. Keep going. I don't want this sickness. And though she's beautiful, I don't want her. I don't want what's going to come with her. I don't want to." There was an understanding in those days. If you did something against God, there was a price to pay. Verse 13, verses 1 and 2, chapter 13, 1 and 2. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. So we have Abram and all of his wealth. And now we've got Lot, and they've been blessed along the way. Verse 5 says this, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, who were also living in the land at that time." So he said, "Let's don't quarrel anymore. We're going to split it up. Look to the east, look to the west. There's beautiful land." This is before Sodom and Gomorrah had been rained down on. So the land was beautiful and the people were evil there. But Abram said, "Lot, you choose. If you go there, I'll go there. If you go there, I'll go there." And they separated because they had become so great. But this is what happened in chapter 14. As they've established themselves in these new lands, these kings began to go to war. And fights broke out. And wars broke out. And in the process of time, the land where Lot had gone was sieged, and Lot and his family was taken. And someone came and reported to Abraham what had happened to his family, and it said that Abram gathered 318 men and went and defeated the armies and took all of his family back and the possessions and some of the people with him. So the king of that land, who was the king of Sodom, brought him and said, I'm going to reward you, and I will give you whatever you want. You can take all the spoil, just give me the people. And Abram said this. This is where the tithe came from, by the way. He gave a tithe of all that he had to the Lord, but he said, I won't take a thing. I won't even take a piece of the sandals, because if I take anything, you will be able to say to me, I made Abram wealthy. I gave him all of that spoil. And he said, all I will take is the food that we had to eat along the way, and the share for those who fought, they can have theirs. He wasn't speaking for everybody. He said, they can have theirs if they want it, but I will not take a thing, because I will give unto the Lord, because the Lord is my reward. And that's what got us to chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, after this. So now you know what was before this. So after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. So in the New Testament, back to Hebrews 11:6, those that come to him must know that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Abram diligently sought God, and God said, here's the reward. Me. Remember I said, I'll curse those that curse you. I'll bless those that bless you, but I'll curse those that curse you, and I am your reward. Back to Matthew 6. So it talks about giving, which is important. It's important to give. It's so important to give that when I see church websites first thing you see, telling you one of the first things you see, maybe before the name, is give here button. How to donate, how to give. Give here. It's important to give. I got a little something in my crawl. I heard something years ago. I said, I want to find a group of pastors like that. And what this group of pastors did is that they would drive around the community and they would pull up into church parking lots and they would begin praying. And they would start praying this. They would start saying, Father God, if they're preaching your word, basically if they're not skipping any pages, bless them. Bless that pastor, bless this church, bless these people. But if they're not, shut this place down. Pretty strong prayer. Because that puts a whole lot on you. If you're going to pray that way, you better not be a hypocrite. You better be praying right. You better be living right if you're going to cast that stone. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? So giving is good, and giving is right, and the right way to give is there, and we need to do that. Fasting is good. It's a wonderful thing. It's not an easy thing, but there's a reward in it, and God sees it. So when it comes to giving, there's a right way that you don't do it to be seen, because God who sees, God who is unseen, sees what is done in secret and rewards openly. Same with fasting. Fasting is not something for everyone to see, that a display of you fasting. Oh, woe is me. No, don't do that, because you disqualify the whole thing. I can tell you this, as hard as fasting is for me, the last thing I want to do is lose my reward over it, right? So God, who is unseen, sees the fast and will reward openly to the one who is fasting. So I've shot all around it. The first part of the scripture is about giving. The last part of the scripture is about fasting. And then the end of the passage is about living for the Lord and not worrying about anything, that he will feed you and that he will clothe you and that he will take care of you. And for you, you seek his kingdom and he'll take care of all your need, right? But right in the middle of all that, it talks about prayer. And that's the one I want to center on for the rest of the time, and I won't be lengthy. Prayer. He said this. He said, when you pray. So that is an assumption that you're praying. So I'm going to follow that lead. I'm going to assume that you're praying. I'm going to assume that the only prayer that you do is not when we gather here. I pray it's not. I pray that the only prayer that you're praying is not in this building. I pray that you're praying every day. But I can tell you what I believe is coming towards us in our future, where we're going to need to pray more. However much you're praying, I believe in the future you will need to pray more. And it says this, it said, when you pray, go into your closet and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And he will reward you openly. Anything that is in the Bible can be taken and twisted and turned. And in terms, I told you weeks ago, many of the terms that have gotten turned around, that have gotten taken, that have gotten misused. One right there, the closet. Now, folks, come out of the closet. It's called a courageous thing now. Come out of the closet. They came out of the closet. They're so courageous. Oh, they're so courageous. Let me tell you what's courageous. Going into the closet. That's what's courageous. Going into the closet. Because he said there is reward for going into the closet and praying to him. And in that setting, you can say anything to him, and you should. You can talk to God about anything, and he will hear you. And that is the promise. So let me say something about this then. So the real man. There are a lot of things now that want to tell you what a real man is. How a real man carries himself. What a real man looks like. I saw something funny. And it was probably the 50s. I was drawing back to, it was pencil drawings on a barber wall of the haircuts that were offered inside, and they had names for them. And it was some really cool-looking stuff, and a lot of that comes back. And you remember the pictures of James Dean? He had that slow fade and then that big old whoop. Some cool photos. Some military cuts, butch cuts, different boxing cuts, all this stuff. But it was like, this is what a man looks like. This is what a man gets his hair cut like. And I kind of giggled and laughed at that. But a real man is not displayed on what people can see. I'm going to tell you, a real man is found where people can't see, and that's in your closet of prayer. A real man is made in the closet. The man, God's man, is made in the closet. His life and his profoundest convictions were born as his inside of his secret communion with God. The burdened and tearful, and yes, I'm reading, agony of his spirit, his weightiest and sweetest messages were got when alone with God. Prayer makes the man. Prayer makes the husband. Prayer makes the preacher. Prayer makes the pastor. Prayer makes a man. Men today are weak in prayer. This is a book I'm reading from many years ago. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm not going to say who it is. I don't want you to know who this book is. But it's become a resource to me. If I'm not mistaken, this man is dead. But the truths that he wrote down were so real then, and they're even more real now. He said, the pulpit of this day is weak in prayer. And the man today is weak in prayer. The pride of learning is against the dependent humility of prayer. That is so good. The pride of learning. To hear somebody say something that will make you go, oh, wow, what a revelation. Ooh, that's deep. You can hear sermons where now it mixed into the recording is mics in the congregation. Now, I mean, I'm the only one mic'd at this time, but there are mics out there for you. So in the recording, you can hear people saying, that's deep. That's good. That's my pastor. And it makes it. I don't want to be mean, because I've been on the other side. Some of you know I've been on the other side of this. But I don't need somebody following me around in a black t-shirt and black pants and videoing me while I'm preaching to y'all and getting my best shots. And then when you're being touched, and there's a camera in your face. I'm tired of the show. I'm tired of the production. It's not about any of that. All that stuff strokes a man's ego. Looks good, but it falls into the prophetic word that people, and I warned you guys of this because the scripture says this, there's coming a day when if you are not very careful, you're going to be looking for topics that make you feel good about where you're at. And it says that you will heap to yourselves with itching ears. Somebody, please say something that makes me feel better about my situation. When the truth is, and I'm telling you for me, cut me deep, cut me all the way down, let my ears bleed. step on my toes, smash them, let blood run out of my toes, if that's what it takes to get my attention that where I am at is not where I need to be with him, but I got to get there. And if the only way to get me there is to break me down so that what I need is not something some 6-foot icicle can say to me and make me feel good about myself. What I need is out of this word right here. And I need somebody bold enough to say what thus saith the Lord and then let it ride. Let it ride. Because I'm like you in this facet. One day, I will stand before the Lord. And because I hold a mic and I preach, his word says that I'm going to be held a little bit more closely and looked at what I was saying to make sure it wasn't what John was saying and what he was saying. My calling is to be his messenger. My calling is to say what thus saith the Lord. Not what culture says, not what culture agrees with, but what his word says. And there's going to be times when it hurts, and there's going to be times when you might even be mad at me, and you may even be offended. But I can promise you this, the nature of truth itself is such that usually the first thing truth does to you is offend you. But if you'll let maturity run its course, it will circle back around and say, wait a second, that hurt, but that would help. What I need is truth. Because it's already been sold to you. It's already being sold to you that there's not even really a truth. There's just perspective and how this thing runs out subjectively or objectively or whateverly. You better be careful. Prayer does not need to be just a performance for the routine of the service. Oh yes, time for pastor to pray. Prayer is not to the modern pulpit the mighty force it was in Paul's life or Paul's ministry. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and is powerless to project God's cause in this world and in his home. And in his family. Men, do you know we got a responsibility at our home? And it's not to say, hey, where's my tea? Why's my dinner not hot? My responsibility is for them to know that this guy's been in front of the Lord. And sometimes he might say something or lead something that it might not make complete sense. Up front, how many times has our life made complete sense? Yet here we are. There's some things that you can do in secret. That are different than what you would do openly. Patty cake. Y'all know it? You don't know patty cake. You know it. No, I'm talking about the motion. You know the motions? You know the motions. Tell the truth. You can get through it. See? There's some things you do privately that nobody knows. I wouldn't want y'all to know I can roll with some patty cake, though. I'm going to tell you. With my daughters, with my granddaughter, I can roll some patty. Y'all be surprised. We can even do this stuff right here. If I'm gonna be out there, if I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna tell you it all. I mean, I'm just exposing myself. I would love for that to have only been secret, but my daughters and my granddad, they're gonna know that Pawpaw can play some patty cake. He can play some mean patty cake. They'll laugh. They'll giggle. They'll think it's hilarious. But they'll know this. Papa might play some mean patty cake like this with us. But Papa don't play no patty cake with God. Man, I'm telling you. We can't be playing no patty cake with God. There are some things we'll do with God in secret that He will reward us openly. And that thing is prayer. And that thing is talking to God. And that thing is digging out, God, what will you say to your people? God, how can I be a better husband to my wife? How can I be a better dad to my daughter? Isn't that what you really want? Don't you want to be the best husband you can be? I know you do. We talked about it. Fabian, don't you want to be the best husband you can be? Men, don't you want to be the best man that you can be? Son? 17, okay, I'll leave you alone. I'll get you next year. I want to be the best man that I can be by being a man of God. There's a day when I thought it was lifting the weights. There's a day when I thought it was knocking somebody over in football. There's a day when I thought it was fighting somebody on the other team. Oh, man. There's a day when things happen at skating park. Wish it hadn't happened. Those weren't manly things. Manly thing is when I've been in the presence of Almighty God. And that is a humbling. Look, it gave you a little clue of it right there. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. How about that? The same one that told Abram, I'll bless you. I will bless you. If something comes against you, I'll curse it. There are all kind of promises in this. But there are promises in Him that can be found in the simple act of prayer. This is all you really need to know. Yes, He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, but the reward is Himself. I'm drawn to one more thing, and I'm going to close. Christine, come, please. Drawn to one more scripture, Psalm 133. And I believe it's because this is a picture for all of us. Some of you men aren't married. Some of you men don't have family. You're still a man. Some of you women in here, there's no man in your life. And you have to pull duties that you're not even confident in. But this is something where we all pull together. Psalm 133 said it like this: how good and pleasant is it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, who was the high priest, down upon his collar of his robes, as it is. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's saying that there's a blessing that comes from God, just plain and simple. And that blessing that he wants to get to us, he compares it to oil, the perfect, the precious, the anointing oil. That they recognized what it was. They knew what the anointing oil was. And they didn't just take I got a little vial right here. If you want me to, I'll pray for you. I'll put a little dab of oil on you. It's just a symbolic thing. But in those days, they knew they had horns of oil. And when someone was prayed over and anointed, they would pour that oil on their head, and it would soak their head, and it would run down their face. Many of the men were bearded. They didn't have razors. And it would run down upon their clothes and all the way down to the hem. And he said, that's how it's supposed to be, because why would it go from that? Why would they could take great detail to talk about that it hit the head, then it went to the beard, then it went to the robe, it went all the way to the hem? Because it was coverage. It was full coverage. It really only hit the head so that it could hit the beard. It hit the beard so that it could hit the robe. It hit the robe so it could make it all the way to the hem, so that the whole would be blessed. He's talking about unity. He's talking about how good and pleasant it is when we dwell together and that we all get blessed. Then he describes it in oil. Then he described it in a natural thing, just like it's raining outside. Everything outside's wet right now. He's talking about this great Mount Hermon. The dew that hits Hermon. He said, if you took that dew and you put it on Mount Zion, think about how wet everything would be. Nothing would be dry. You drop that down, you leave anything out, it dews. You know every morning whenever it dews, everything's wet, right? And that's what he said my anointing is like. That's what he said my blessing is like. He's not leaving anybody out, son. He's saying everybody blessed. And then he's not just saying this. He said, not just blessed, he said, there is the blessing. What? Somebody say it. There's a blessing. Evermore. More than evermore. There's the blessing is commanded evermore. It's a commanded blessing. So think of him. So he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he is the reward. And here's the reward. I command blessing. Are you seeing that? Are you getting that? Tomorrow morning, Jackson, wake up and think of it like this. Jackson, God commands Jackson to be blessed. Who's going to mess with that? Who's going to mess with that? I command you to be blessed. He's got the power to do it. He did it for Abram. He said, remember me. I'm the one that said, I'll bless you. And if anyone comes against you, I will curse them. If anybody curses you, I'll curse them. But he wrapped it all up and said this. He said, you must believe that I am, and that I'm a rewarder of those that. How do they seek him? Diligently. I'm glad y'all are here. This morning, you were diligent about getting here. But this one time ain't it. Because this ain't going to happen again until next Sunday, good Lord willing. And it's going to be a whole new year next year. But diligent is continuing, like doing it again. And so I seek God and I seek him again. And if I seek him, I what? Find him. And then I seek him again. Remember David? David won a battle. If I'd have won a battle, I'd say, we win. They came back and staged to make war again, and David just got through winning. And he went and sought God. He said, God, if I fight him, will I win? That's one of the most crazy things I've ever heard of. He just beat somebody, sent them running. They gathered their forces and come back again. And he says, God, will I win? And God said, certainly you'll win. I could have predicted that one. The crazy thing is that David had so much assurance in God's plan that said, if the enemy comes back, will I still win? Diligently, diligently. Even when it looks like you got it, diligently will take you back. Will I win? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? That's the kind of people that we're going to have to be. Those that diligently seek him. Prayer. Prayer. Talk to him. Listen to him. There's a new concept right there in our prayer time. Listen to him. Take a breath. Lay off the list. Listen to him. Father, thank you.